Good morning. If you had your Bibles open to the book of Jonah for the reading this morning, you may want to keep them open there or reopen them to that book. We're going to be spending most of our time this morning in the book of Jonah. Thankful that everyone could be here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. As was mentioned in the announcements, we have some family members who have come back into town for the week or weekend and for the holidays, and we're thankful that you could be here and rejoice in the fact that we get to spend some time with you again when we haven't seen you for a while. Those of you who are visiting from the area, we appreciate your presence, and if you have any opportunities at other times to be with us, we would certainly love for you to be here. Stick around so that we might get a chance to know you afterward. I titled this lesson this morning, More Lessons from the Book of Jonah. Now, those of you who have been here regularly may think, scratch your head for a minute and say, now wait a minute, last time he preached, he didn't preach on the book of Jonah, so why more lessons from the book of Jonah? Those of you who hadn't been here recently or are visiting might think, well, that's what he preached on last time, so it makes perfect sense. Well, that's not the case. But for those of you who've been here for a while, know that 9 years ago, I preached on the book of Jonah, and I wanted you to know I'm not preaching the exact same sermon again, because you would know, you would remember everything I said and know all those points, and it would just be repetitive. So I wanted to title it More Lessons from the Book of Jonah, so you wouldn't be worried or think that you could just roll over and go to sleep right now because you already had this lesson down. So I want to take a few minutes just to look at who Jonah was and his time, and then I want to look at a few of the points I made 9 years ago, just some points to bring out from the book of Jonah, and then dive into three more lessons that we can learn from this book. Jonah was a prophet of God. He was a prophet in Israel, and he was a prophet in the time of Jeroboam II. We can go back to 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, and see a mention of Jonah, and it gives us the context. The book of Jonah doesn't give the context, doesn't give us the time when he prophesied, but 2 Kings tells us about the prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai, which obviously is the same prophet here that we have the book of Jonah, and it was in the time of Jeroboam II. So if you remember a little bit about your history of Israel, in the time of Jeroboam II, Israel was really rather prosperous physically. Israel had been re-expanded to about the furthest it had ever been expanded. They were prospering financially as a nation. Their enemies were being kept at bay for a while. But if you look at some of the other prophets who prophesied directly to Israel in that time, we realize that things were not all right in Israel. Jonah prophesied to a different nation. But some of the other prophets, for instance, Amos, who prophesied in the time of Jeroboam II, tells us that really Israel's physical prosperity was in no way a reflection of their spiritual well-being at the time, because they were not right with God. In fact, they had grown fat and lazy and had grown content with who they are because of their physical prosperity, thinking that they were in a right relationship with God, when they actually were not. But of course, Jonah does not prophesy to Israel. Jonah is called to prophesy to Nineveh. Jonah is called to prophesy to a Gentile nation. And while Jonah is a very short book, only four chapters, it doesn't take a long time to read it from one end to the other, there really are a lot of very practical lessons for us. And I want to bring back a few of those lessons that I talked about the last time I preached about the book of Jonah, just to help us kind of lay a foundation for the few things that I want to talk about, focus on this morning. One lesson when we look at the book of Jonah is a lesson about God's dealings with other nations. One of the misconceptions we often have about the Old Testament is that in the Old Testament, God chose Israel. Israel was the only nation or the only people that God cared about, the only nation, the only people that God loved. And that is an absolute misconception about who God is. Yes, God chose the nation of Israel, and God established a special relationship with Israel to show what a nation of God's people should be like, and of course, ultimately, to bring forth the one who would save people from all nations. But the truth is, everyone, in the Old Testament times were God's children. God is the creator of all. God loves all of His people, all of those whom He created. And God desired that even those outside of the nation of Israel be saved, that they come to repentance and know the true living God. Which brings us to our next point, and that is that God desires all to repent. God sent Jonah to the Assyrian nation, to the great city of Nineveh, to warn them of the destruction that would come upon them if they did not repent from their violent ways. And why did God send the prophet Jonah there? Because God wanted them to repent. God didn't want to destroy Nineveh. God didn't want to destroy those people. God desires that all come to repentance. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, if you want to keep your finger in the book of Jonah and flip over to 2 Peter, we read a passage that many of us are very familiar with. And again, it's those who were mocking that God hadn't changed anything and that nothing was going to change and that nothing had been different from the beginning of time. And Peter says, beginning in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish." Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. God desires all to repent. And so He sent Jonah to the Ninevites so that they would repent. He didn't want to destroy Nineveh. God desires that all repent. And so another lesson we get from the book of Jonah is the true nature of repentance. The true nature of repentance. And I've talked many times about what repentance truly is, and oftentimes people think that repentance is simply being sorry about something. I'm sorry that happened, or I'm sorry I got caught in that sin. But that's not repentance. Repentance, as we've talked about many times, is a change of mind. A change of mind. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about what the nature of true repentance is when he says in verse 9 of chapter 7, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry." His rejoicing was not simply that they were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. So we see that repentance isn't simply being sorry about something. Sorrow leads to repentance. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." And so repentance simply isn't sorry, but it's being sorry, but it's the change of mind that comes about from the sorrow over your sin. And when we look at the book of Jonah, we see that true nature of repentance. When we look at the end of chapter 3, right before Randy read for us in chapter 4, how the people of Nineveh responded to Jonah's preaching. Beginning in verse 8, we have the king of the Ninevites speaking, and he says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." And so you see that he understood what true repentance was. Repentance wasn't simply being sorry for those actions, but turning away from their evil ways and from the violence that was in their hands. And when God responds in verse 10, it says, "Then God saw their works." How did they show their repentance? Not by saying, "I'm sorry," but by their works. By what that sorrow led them to do or no longer do. When God saw their works, it tells us then that God showed mercy. when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. God had prepared for them a great destruction because of their sin, their evil and violent ways. And when they repented and showed it by what they did and what they did not do, God had mercy on them. And God is a merciful God, not desiring that any should perish. And so I want to focus then on three more lessons this morning from the book of Jonah. Three more things that we can learn from this book that is filled with practical applications to our life. And the first lesson that I want us to see from the book of Jonah is that God's way is the only way. God's way is the only way. When we look at chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, it begins, and it doesn't give us any really much setting at all. It doesn't start out telling us much about the setting for this book, but it just says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So God has given Jonah a clear instruction, a clear plan. God was going to destroy Nineveh if they did not repent from their sinful ways. But being a merciful God and a patient God, God was willing to try one more time. And the way He was going to do that was to send Jonah to Nineveh to preach and to warn them about what God was going to do. Now, Assyria was the ascending world power at the time. The real reason Israel was safe in the time of Jeroboam II wasn't because they were so obedient to God, but because the surrounding nations were pretty weak at that time. But Assyria was the rising sun. Assyria was the nation that was rising and ascending to world power. But they were known for their utter, absolute, wicked and violent treatment of their enemies, those they overtook. It was absolutely cruel, the things that they did to the people that were not on their side. And that was what God was punishing them for. And when Jonah heard from God, "Go to Nineveh," Jonah said, "I don't like that. I don't want to go to those cruel and wicked people." And so Jonah fled the other direction. Now, when our children were younger, and we would ask them to do something, and believe it or not, sometimes they didn't want to do it. They would argue and fuss and whatever it is they could do to get out of it, whether it was go take a shower, go clean your room, whatever it is, they would put up this fight. And when we were in our more lucid and good parenting moments and patient moments, one of the things we would say to them is, "Here are your options. You can go and do what we just told you to do right now, or you can get in trouble. You might get spanked, you might lose some privileges, and then you can still go and do what we told you to do. Because what we told you to do has to be done. It's up to you whether you can go and do it of your own accord and take the easy way, or you can take the difficult way and bear the consequences of it and still end up doing what we've asked you to do." And that's exactly what's happened here in the book of Jonah. God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And if you're familiar with the story, you know Jonah, Nineveh is up to the north and the east, and Jonah headed due west to flee the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to do what God had asked him to do. Not a good idea. And so he gets on the ship, goes out to sea, and God brings up a giant storm raging against this ship. And everyone in the boat is wondering what in the world happened, and they begin praying to their gods, and they see Jonah in the hull of the ship asleep, and they go down and wake him up and say, "You need to pray to your God, because we've got to get out of this storm." And so the storm gets worse and worse. They cast lots. They realize that the lot falls on Jonah. And they say, "Who are you?" And when he tells them who he is, they say, "Now, what have you done? why in the world has this storm come upon us? And Jonah knows exactly what it is. And so they ask, what should we do? And Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the ocean. The only way this is going to come out good for you is if you throw me overboard. Well, their hearts were good. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard, so they tried as much as they could to steer out of the storm without throwing Jonah overboard, but it didn't work. And so eventually they begged for God's mercy and tossed Jonah into the sea. So Jonah, fleeing from God, gets on a boat, endures a horrible storm, is now tossed overboard into the sea, and a giant fish comes and swallows Jonah up. And now Jonah is in the belly of this fish in the depths of the sea for 3 days. 3 awful, horrendous days. And at the end of that 3 days, this fish vomits Jonah up on the shore. We're studying Joseph in Bible class, so I'm getting my J's mixed up. Vomits Jonah up on the shore. Now look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." I think it's interesting. There's no, "I'm sorry, Jonah, you went through this horrible mess, and you know, maybe I'll get somebody else to do the job, because you've really been through a lot." It's not what God said at all, is it? It's almost the exact same wording. The first 6 or 8 words are exactly the same. He's vomited up on the land after all these things that have happened to him. And the first thing God says is, "Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh." Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. God's way is the only way. And so how does that apply to us? Oftentimes we refuse to heed God's words, don't we? We refuse to listen to what God has to say to us. We refuse to allow God to speak into our lives. And what we find is our life turns out to be a mess. And we hear God's words again and we don't heed them. And our life spirals downward and downward and downward. And then eventually we come to ourselves and we're ready to listen. And what do we hear from God? The exact same things He'd been telling us all along, don't we? God didn't change anything because God knows what's best. And God's way is always the best way and the only way. And so no matter where we are in that journey, where we are in the depths of that pit, God's Word is the same. And Jonah discovered that. Nothing changed. Jonah went through days of a horrible event. And on the other side, the message was still the same. God's way is the only way. And the sooner we give ourselves over to that, the better off we'll be. The second lesson we learn from the book of Jonah is that Jonah wanted a part-time God. Jonah wanted a part-time God. When God comes to Jonah in chapter 1 and gives him this message, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah says, "I don't like that. I don't like that responsibility. I don't want to do that. I'm going to flee from the presence of God." It tells us that. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. As if we could actually flee from the presence of the Lord. That's a whole different point. But the point is, Jonah didn't want anything to do with God at that point. When God says, "I have a responsibility for you," or when God says, I have a something that you need to be taken care of, I require something of you," Jonah says, "I don't want any part of God at this point." It's a completely different Jonah that's in the belly of the fish, isn't it? In chapter 2, really chapter 1 in verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now listen to Jonah and his desire for the presence of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Isn't that exactly what Jonah was trying to do? Was get out of the sight of the Lord? When he fled to Tarshish, his whole goal was to remove himself from the presence of the Lord. Why? Oh, God wants something from me. God requires something from me. God's given me some responsibility. I don't want to be in the presence of the Lord. But now that I'm in the belly of the fish, in the depth of the sea, all alone, surrounded by darkness and seaweed swirling about my head, not knowing if I'm going to live or die, I'd kind of like the presence of the Lord now, don't I? And so Jonah wanted a part-time God. The truth is, sometimes we're quite like Jonah, aren't we? When things are going well for us, and we think it's going well for us because of what I'm doing and because of what I've accomplished, and maybe I'm on a path that I know I shouldn't be on, I kind of don't want God to know about that, don't I? Kind of don't want Him to be a part of what's happening here. And then when things start spinning out of control, now suddenly, I need God. So we want God when we need Him, but when we feel like we don't need Him, and when we kind of want to go on our own way, we don't want Him around. There's an old saying about wartime that says there are no atheists in a foxhole. Because when the shells are crashing all around you, people begin to start praying, don't they? People who have never called on the name of the Lord begin calling on the name of the Lord when their lives are at risk. And the truth is, we don't need a part-time God. We need God all the time. When things are going well, when things are going poorly, when we have responsibilities to fulfill, we need God in all of those situations. Jonah wanted a part-time God, and we need to be careful that we're not simply looking for a part-time God. A God that we can call on when we're in trouble, but that we can ignore when we want to go our own way. The third lesson that we get from the book of Jonah that I want to point out this morning is that Jonah desired justice for everybody else. Jonah desired justice, but he wanted that justice for other people. In Jonah chapter 4, where Randy read for us this morning, we see the result of what happened. Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. The Ninevites heard the word of the Lord. They repented. They changed their mind. They changed their works, which is what repentance means. And God relented. God changed His mind and said, I'm no longer going to punish the Ninevites. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Why? Why did that displease Jonah? Why would Jonah be displeased that a whole city had been spared destruction? Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God. He's angry with God because God is gracious and merciful. Is he angry with God because God was gracious and merciful with him? Nope. He was angry with God because God was gracious and is gracious and merciful with those wicked, awful Ninevites. These people deserve punishment. They deserve death. They deserve to have their city destroyed. That would be justice because what they've done to everybody else. And I want to see justice served for them. But what about me when I disobey God? What about me when I ignore what God has given me to do? When I ignore how God has directed me in my life? What about me? Do I want justice then? Neither did Jonah. Jonah knew that God was a gracious and loving God. And he says that's the reason I didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because I knew if I preached to them and they repented, you would spare them. We want God to behave one way to everybody else, and we want God to behave a different way toward us. But the truth is, God is gracious and merciful. God is long-suffering and abundant in loving kindness. What a beautiful description of God Jonah gave. Jonah knew the character of God. He knew who God is. He just didn't want that for anybody else. And so, what do we desire? Do we desire justice for others and mercy for ourselves? Do we want to show justice for everybody else and mercy for ourselves? God is a merciful and gracious God. And if we are God's people, then we will reflect that in our relationship with other people. And that doesn't mean there's not a place for justice. That doesn't mean that consequences aren't borne out for sin. God is both just and merciful. We can look at those who have sinned in the Scriptures and see that God oftentimes allowed them to suffer their consequences while forgiving and being merciful. David is a perfect example that comes to mind. David committing his sin with Bathsheba and adultery with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed. When he finally repented, God forgave him. It's after that we hear of David being a man after God's own heart, but those are pretty big sins. You know, a lot of times we look at that and say, well, I've not done anything that bad. But God forgave. God is merciful. But He also allowed those natural consequences to take place. David lost his son that was born to Bathsheba in adultery. And there was turmoil in his family the rest of his life. And those were consequences of his sin. But God is merciful. God is gracious. God is long-suffering and abundant in loving kindness. And we should rejoice when God shows that mercy and grace and loving kindness to everyone, to anyone. And so God gives Jonah a little object lesson when he brings up the plant to give him shade. And Jonah is thankful for that plant because it gave him shade for a day. The plant that Jonah did nothing to deserve. He didn't plant it. He didn't water it. He didn't do anything to it. God just simply gave it to him in His abundant mercy and grace and loving kindness. And the very next day, God takes that plan away. And Jonah is angry. Can't believe the plant's gone. That's not fair. It's not right. So God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, it's right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You had pity for this plant that you had nothing to do with? Should I not have pity for those 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh who are my people, who are my children? I'm their father? What a beautiful lesson of God's mercy and God's grace. What a great book, the book of Jonah, and the lessons that we can learn. And so today I want us to consider that. God's way is the only way. If we're trying to fight against God, trying to flee from God's presence, it's not going to work. And there are some of you who sit in this room who are a living testimony to that. That you know when you turn back to God, things turn around. We all know that. God's way is the only way. And there's no such thing as a part-time God. We can't be part-time Christians. God gave all of Himself to us and simply asked for all of us in return. And we should be thankful for God's grace and mercy. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't know the mercy and grace of our Heavenly Father, you need to know it. You need to know it because God's way is the only way. And He has made the ultimate sacrifice that we could spend eternity with Him. Because even like those in Nineveh, God has pity for us and loves us and mercy for us and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance because God desires to spend eternity with you. What an amazing thought. The God who created the heavens and the earth desires to spend eternity with me and with you. And He's paved the way for that to happen. Sent His Son to bear our sins and remove them so that that barrier between us could be broken down. If you're not sure what you need to do to become a child of God, come talk to us. We'll be glad to sit down and study those things with you. But if you know what you need to do and are prepared to do that this morning, why not come forward as we stand to sing our hymn of encouragement?